That's my emergency. If my voice starts to give out, you see me go over there, you know I'm in trouble. It's been a joy these past weeks to be able to share with you from God's Word. I must confess to you that I'm doing something different this Sunday than I've ever done in any other church that I've pastored or pulpit that I've filled. And that is, I'm going to try to cover a whole book in one Sunday. And that might be a little bit difficult. And some of you who are following, I hope you can follow me, because I'm going to be moving along. We don't want to be here for 3 hours. I'm sure you'd agree with me on that. I was talking to some of my friends about what has happened these past few weeks. And I said, it's really interesting that at Goodwood Baptist Church, they've asked me to speak, or they asked me to fill the pulpit for 3 weeks, the last 3 weeks before their new pastor came. And then I said, here at Bridletown, they've asked me to speak for 3 weeks before their new pastor came. And I told my friends, I said, I've got a feeling that the way they did it, the reason they did it, they figured after they got done with me for 3 weeks, they'd be ready for a new pastor. So that was kind of interesting. And then my friend said to me this morning, he said, well, he said, God bless as you share all the book of Habakkuk this morning. I said, there's one consolation. I said, and that is, this is my last Sunday before the new pastor comes, so if they don't like it, they can't exactly fire me, can they? So with that in mind, and with a sense of we need the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us in this study, because we're going to be moving, I think it would be well for us to bow in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, bless, we pray, your word, for it's you that has promised that it would not return unto you void, but that it would prosper in the thing wherewith you have sent it. And so I don't know the hearts, and I don't know the needs, and I don't know the challenges of each one here, but Lord, you do. And I thank you that as we come together and as we share in this book, I thank you that your Holy Spirit can speak through this book in a way that I could never do and touch hearts and lives. Bless, we pray, our time as we share together. Make the Word of God clear to us and make it a challenge to us and a blessing too. And may we have a new appreciation perhaps of this book that we've never had before. Bless, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought what I might do as I begin is I might just go with you and give you an idea of what has happened to the nation or to the tribe of Judah that was part of the Israel that was about to go into captivity. And this is where we find Habakkuk just before judgment would fall because of the nation's reason, or rather because of the nation's disobedience to God. What has happened in Habakkuk chapter 4 is simply stated in the Word of God in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16. I will read it to you. It says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by messengers, rising up again and again," that word betimes means, "and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, they despised his word, and they misused his prophets." That's God's children, Israel, doing that. "Until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, and there was no more remedy." I want you to see what the children of Israel had been doing. I want you to see what God had been trying to do in their hearts and in their lives. Before we ever begin the book of Habakkuk, understand that the children of Israel were not living the way God wanted them to live. They were following false gods. They were worshiping other idols. They were getting all of the things in their lives and in their, even in their government, about all the things that all of the nations around them did. These things they began to do, contrary to the word of God, contrary to the law of God, contrary to the will of God, they lived their lives as they chose. And it's in this setting that we find the book of Habakkuk. It's in this setting, in the first chapter, that we find Habakkuk sighing before God. May I give you just a real brief outline of chapters 1, 2, and 3? Chapter 1 is Habakkuk sighing before God. Chapter 2 is Habakkuk being silent before God. Chapter 3 is Habakkuk's song before God. He goes from a sigh through a silence to a song. And I want to go very quickly from the sigh through the silence, and hopefully, God willing, spend a little bit more time on the song of Habakkuk after God had spoken to his heart in a very real way. It begins by saying, "Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear?" Verse 2. And it's not as though Habakkuk had not been praying. He had been praying over and over and for a very long, extended period of time. He recognized what the other children of Israel were doing. He realized its folly. And he said, "Lord, how long will I pray and you will not hear?" And so he's sighing before God. But I want you to notice that he had a bit of perception of what was going on around us. Now, if some of us, I think, honestly, had a clear perception of what is going on in this country and in the states where I come from, and all of the things that before we always considered to be, that is not God's purpose, that is not God's will, that is not God's pleasure, these things all of a sudden begin to be turned around, and things that were considered to be not really right now become the accepted thing. And I don't want to get into all kinds of details, else I'll spend the rest of the sermon just on this chapter alone. But I think you can think of some of the things it might be. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says this, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And I want to tell you, there are things going on in this world today, there are things going on in this land today, which never would have been going on 20, 30 years ago, and are not pleasing and are not in accordance with the Word of God. And we as people somehow begin to just generally flow into it, and the way the people go, that's the way we begin to think. But we need to realize that God's word is the word that we stand by. His is the standard. His is the one that will be eternal. His word. And so we recognize that Habakkuk had a problem here. And he prayed to the Lord. But the Lord, in the next verses, began to say, "Listen, I'm going to do a work that you won't believe what I'm going to do, even though you hear it." And in those verses, God talks to him in verse 5, and he says, "Behold you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will do a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of may I put this word in there, may it march through the breadth of your land to possess the dwellings, the places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed out of themselves. Verse 9, and they shall come all for violence. Habakkuk was praying because he saw that the people were becoming a violent people. And God, in essence, was saying, you think they're violent. I'm going to send in a nation to judge this nation. I'm going to send in an army, rather, to judge this nation that is all for violence. They were a violent nation and a violent army. They came to destroy. They came to plunder. They came to take away that which was not theirs to become theirs. Well, I don't have time to read all of the verses, but I want to tell you the sigh that Habakkuk had in the first few verses becomes an even deeper sigh in the last part of the chapter when he begins to talk to the Lord. And what does he say to the Lord? He said, Lord, in essence he's saying, Lord, you can't do that. How can a godless, absolutely wicked nation come in and overtake someone that is at least more righteous than they are? Lord, you can't do it. You can't do it. And so he begins to talk to the Lord, and he begins to change, or talk to the Lord, and he begins to, in essence, argue with the Lord. And he says in verse 12, art thou not from everlasting, O my God, my Holy One? I almost think he's sucking up to him as I read that. Sorry, but I do. Notice how he says it. Art thou not from everlasting, O my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And, Almighty God, thou hast established them for corruption. Oh, Lord, you can't do that. You can't do that. You're of purer eyes, it says here, to behold evil. And it says, when the wicked devours the man, how can it be that the wicked can devour the man that is more righteous than he? And so he goes from a sigh before the Lord to an even deeper sigh, and it's almost like getting down in and really, really, really. Have you ever prayed? Well, we prayed this morning. But have you ever really prayed? Where your heart was just poured out to God, whether it was in sorrow, sometimes in joy, sometimes in petition for others. But I want to tell you, whatever it was for Habakkuk, that prayer in the first few verses was nothing compared to the prayer that he started to pray at the end of that chapter. Lord, you can't! Lord, you can't! And then he did a very wise thing. Chapter 2 and verse 1. If you're following, follow this. He says in chapter 2, I have spoken. I've actually argued with the Lord. Now I will stand on my watch, and I will set me upon a tower, and I will watch to see what he will say the word is in me, what he's going to say in me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. I've said my piece. I've talked to the Lord, perhaps in a way I shouldn't have probably talked to the Lord, but I've talked to him anyway. I've spoken from my heart to the Lord. Now I'm going to be quiet. Some of us know how to pray, but maybe we don't know how to be quiet after the prayer so that the Lord can speak to us in the quietness of our hearts. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. How wonderful it is to have that assurance that God hears our prayers, but not only hears our prayers, he answers our prayers, and he speaks to us in the quietness of our hearts. I hope some of you have had that experience. I certainly have. Perhaps it's where you're sitting. Perhaps it's laying in bed and just thinking about the Lord or praying to Him before or whenever you have your time with Him. And you recognize that not only are you in this time of devotion praying to Him, but He also is responding and talking to you as well. I will set me on the watch, He says. I will set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what He will say in me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And then the Lord begins to talk to him. And He says, first of all, I want you to know that the answer to your problem, the answer to your quest, the answer to your prayer, the answer to your pleading is the answer of faith. The answer of faith. And in that verse that we read, or Dave read for us, nice of Dave James to read the King James, isn't it? I thought of that. It's great that Dave James can read for me the King James. And he's quite familiar with it, and he has an appreciation for it too, and I appreciate that as well. But notice, if you will, please, verse 3, God came from, verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the visions and make them plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. Because it said that he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. It's not going to happen quite yet, Habakkuk. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul that is lifted up is not upright in him. But I want you to see this. The just shall live by his faith. This is the first time in Scripture that this reference is given. The just shall live by his faith. It's not the last time. It's quoted again and again in the New Testament. But here he says, although all of these things around you may come to pass, although they may come in, the enemy may come in like a flood, still the just shall live by his faith. That's the answer of faith. And in the verses to follow, he talks in terms of the what I call the antithesis of faith. That is that which is contrary to how God wants us to live. And in the verses to follow, there are five different woes. Woe to him that lives this way. Woe to him that does that. Woe to him that taketh that which is not his. Woe, 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 woe. Is that four? And woe. Five. I wish I could get into it, but you can find it in your Bible. I'm hurrying through, so we're not going to discover the five woes, else I'd spend the rest of the time on those alone. We're keeping on going. And so it's first of all the answer of faith. The just shall live by his faith. And then it's the antithesis of faith. That's which is contrary. That which is opposite to the truth and the word of God. That type of living which is not pleasing, which is an abomination to the Lord. Woe to him that lives in this way. And finally, the application of faith. And I love this verse. I've quoted it, and I bet you didn't even know it was found in the book of Habakkuk. I bet it's familiar to some of you, but you didn't know where it was. The very last verse of the second chapter, whereafter God begins to speak to him and talk to him and say that the man of God is going to live by his faith in spite of all of the things that go on around him. He's able to say this. He said, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now the silence of the last chapter, or the last verse of chapter 2, is totally different from the silence of the first chapter. In the first chapter, he says, I'm going to sit, and I'm going to stand, and I'm going to watch. I'm going to set myself upon the tower, and I'm going to wait and see how God talks to me and what I will do or what I will say when I'm reproved. That's not the silence that is found in the last verse here, the 20th verse. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That's the silence of reverence. That's the silence of worship. That's the silence of praise. That's the silence that you have before that which is holy. God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The answer of faith, the antithesis of faith, the application of faith in this second chapter. You notice I'm giving you a little outline for each chapter if you're writing it down or thinking about it. But it brings us right into that last chapter, chapter 3. Let's look at it, please, if we may. That prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth, O Lord, I have heard thy report. I was afraid. O Lord, here it is, revive thy work in the midst of the years. How many times have you heard people say that they really feel that the time of judgment, the time of tribulation, the time of the Lord's return for his own children, I hope you believe that way, I certainly do, is nigh at hand. Sort of like we say the end is near, but we're talking about the end times, not the end of the earth. How many times I'm reminded when I see things happening in the prophecy of Scripture being fulfilled, that in these last days, God's prophecies are being fulfilled to the letter. But in the midst of it all, we find here a plea for revival. Lord, in the midst of the years, revive thy work. And I want to tell you, no matter how black it may seem in the nation that we live, in the world that we live, God is seeking out people who can pray for God's guidance and God's Spirit to come down and a work of revival begin again. And here he's praying, Lord, in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, in verse 2, O Lord, revive thy work. In the midst of the years, make known, and in wrath, remember mercy. I don't know what's in store for this world in the days and years to come. I don't know what's in store in this land as far as God's judgment is concerned. But I find two prayers here that certainly could be effective for us to pray today. Lord, in the midst of the years, revive thy work. And Lord, please, in your wrath, remember mercy. Remember mercy. And so we see a plea for revival. We see a not only a plea for revival, but we see a pause for reflection. And if you look through the verses here, in verses starting again in verse 3 and all the way down, if you were to read it, to verse 18, you begin to see verse 16, you begin to see a pause of reflection. And he reflects upon, first of all, the mountains. Where was the law of God given? In the mountain. And then he talks about the rivers and the seas. Where were God's children rescued from when they had to cross over a body of water? The river and the sea. And finally, he talks of the sun and the moon as he reflects upon it. And it reminds me of Joshua chapter 10, where the sun stood what? The sun stood still. The sun stood still. So here we begin to see something of the law-giving God in the mountains. the life-giving God in the rivers and the seas, and the listening God. But when Joshua spoke and commanded that the sun should stand still, God listened, and the sun stood still. But I want you to notice, if you will, please, not only was there that mountain speaking, the seas and the rivers were speaking of the life-giving God, and the sun and the moon were speaking of the sun and the moon were speaking of a listening God, God listening to the prayers of his people, those who loved him, who followed him. But after those chapters, I want you to notice, if you will, verse 17. For certainly the wrath of God is going to come. May I give you what I call, and others have called, a transliteration of verses 17 and 18 to bring it down to practical terms today. Because 17 and 18 are words of sometimes God's judgment, and here it is. Although the stock exchange on Wall Street may crumble, and the economic disasters in other countries will gain momentum, and although there will be no point in me having a deep freezer because there will be no food for me to put in it, and the fashion magazines will hold no interest, ladies, that's probably more for you than it would be for us men, although you never know, will hold no interest, for I won't have any money to buy the latest clothing. And although the two-car garage will become redundant, and everything that I think to be precious will be taken away from me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, because I have discovered that the secret of my joy is not in the things. I've discovered that the secret of my joy is in the Lord himself. If you want real joy, the consciousness of joy is not in the things that God has given. But the consciousness of joy is in the consciousness of whose hand from which they came. And when we see this, let everything be stripped away. No one can strip away our joy. For verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And I can't help but believe that in these days to come, God wants us to come to a place where our joy is not found in the things that we have. It's not found of the material things that we possess. But it's found from the hand of the one, and it's found from the one who gave us those gifts. James says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If you want joy, we used to sing in a chorus, real joy, let Jesus come into your heart. But my friend, that's just the beginning. That's the source of joy that we allow to come in. But after that, as we put our faith and our trust not in the things around us, not in the possessions that we have, not worrying about the possessions that we don't have, but focusing our attention upon the King of Kings, the giver of every good and perfect gift. That's where our joy is found. God grant that in these days to come, we might find joy, and that that joy might be found in Him. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we studied this very unfamiliar to some book, and yet one that is so full of truths for our lives, take, we pray once again, this thy word, and apply it to us. Make it ours. May we meditate upon it. May we pray upon it. May that which Habakkuk learned become our learning as well, that our focus may be entirely upon thee, whom to know aright is life eternal. Thank you for this time that we've spent. Apply it to our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.